Tonight we're in 1 Samuel chapter 29. Would you go there, please? You'll be glad 1 Samuel 29 only has 11 verses. That's always encouraging. My sweet wife said, don't mean a fiddling thing. Y'all just got 11 verses. But I am going to take these 11 verses and make three divisions tonight as I talk to you on the subject when life is in a mess. Did you ever have life in a mess? I mean, life can be in a mess and you think, I'd love to erase the board and start over. But in some messes we make, as you people know, you can't erase the board. It is such a mess, I've somehow got to deal with what I have helped create. And it can really be messy. And so I want to take this 29th chapter of 11 verses and just say that it's going to really digress from what we have seen previously to where the writer is pursuing the history of Saul. Now, one of the men of the church asked me a few weeks ago, a week or two ago, some time ago, Brother Wayne, did that, what you dealt with tonight, did that precede so-and-so? And I said, to tell you the truth, don't rightly know. We are warned to remember that in the Scriptures that it is not necessarily every time written in chronological order. There are times, for instance, in the book of the Revelation, you remember, you come to that section, and that really gave me some pause as a young preacher in my first church, where it talks about Lucifer's being cast out of heaven. Well, folks, wait a minute. You and I have met up with him. He's already been cast out to the earth. If he hadn't, who's that been crawling on our backs? But yet Revelation is in the future. And I remember asking a number of scholars as I would see them, tell me about that passage. And most of them said, Brother Wayne, that is what we call a parenthetical statement. It is not running the chronology of future event. It is referencing for us something that occurred earlier. And I just bring that out to mention that in this chapter, the writer is digressing for a moment from where he's been talking about Saul and all of his history. And he is in this 29th chapter relating an event in the life of David. And where we find David in this chapter, you recall how Saul has pursued him and he wants to kill him. And David has had respect for the anointed of God and has had opportunity to kill him. Some of David's own associates had said, you need to kill him before he kills you. And David would not do that. And we get to this passage, and what we find is David is between a rock and a hard place. And I want to try to be fair about David, but I don't want to throw every stone in our bag at him, because we see a lot of us in him to the groan of our soul. You'd get tired of Saul pursuing you, wouldn't you? I would. And you'd have times you'd say, well, I ought to kill him, because that's all he's doing is running me down trying to kill me. And so on the one hand, David at times exercises great judgment and great wisdom. But as you know the story where we've come to, because you've read your Bibles long before you knew Brother Wayne, David has gotten so sick and tired of this that he's gone over to talk to a guy named Achish. Achish is one of five leaders over the Philistines. They have five cities. Each city has a leader. And he's talked to Achish, and he has actually joined up for a season to help the Philistines in battle. I don't know about what that does to you, but that's revolting to me. Would you let me use maybe a football analogy just a moment? He has left his own team, Israel, and he's going and playing for the opposition. Boy, there's something wrong with that picture when you're the people of God. And so he's done that knowing that Saul does not like the Philistines, and if I go and help them, to a great degree, I'm going to be, in some sense, protected more than just being out there with Saul and his bunch after me. I'll just go join up with the Philistines. Now, I do understand the logic. But I understand what an error that logic is. You say, well, Brother Wayne, what would have been a better thing for him to do? Well, given that David knew God as good as you and I know him, if not better, I believe I'd have called on the God who is awesome and can do anything and said, God, I need your help. I'm weary. I feel like I'm a fugitive in my own land. And I'm feeling temptations right now to go and join the enemy of the people of God. But he doesn't call on God. He does what you and I have done at times. He just weighed the evidence and said, whew, that looks like the shortest way out to me, and I am sick and tired of this other guy, and so I'm just going to go join up with the Philistines a while. And so he's got himself here in a rock and a hard place, and we're going to read the text and see how. And there doesn't seem to be any natural way he's going to get out of this. You have really created it now. You have scrambled all the eggs, and you not only can't get them back in the shell, you can't even get them apart. I want you to think about how bad you have messed up. That's kind of where he is. And so as we think about that, you and I, both from an Old Testament and a New Testament perspective, remember that the Word of God tells us that there's not any problem, there's not any difficulty that God doesn't know how to deal with. Now, there's plenty of them we don't know how to deal with, but there's not any that our God doesn't know how to deal with, because our God is awesome. Folks, he doesn't just know a lot. He knows everything. He doesn't just have power. He's got all power. He's just not present, you know, in heaven. He is omnipresent, which means that he, too, is in the midst of your every battle. Nowhere that Saul chased David was God not present. And he, as one songwriter said many years ago in penning the lyric, he's only a prayer away. And sometimes we don't talk to God and don't hear from God because we have not paused to say, dear God, I'm about to make some mistakes and I need to hear from you. I've done enough to mess up things in my life, but I sure do need to hear from you. And so with all that said, let me read, since there's 11 verses, let me just read the text beginning in chapter 29, verse 1. If you read for the scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched, there's a camp by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines, that's the ones heading of the five cities, passed on by hundreds, that's they and their armies, and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward, in the backside, in the back part, behind everybody, with Achish. Then said these princes of the Philistines, they're going to say this to Achish, they said, what are these Hebrews doing here? How come, see, David and his men were over with the Philistines, so what's these Jews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, well, is not this David the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? And I found no fault in him since he fell unto me to this day. Well, man, he's been with me for these days and these years, and I hadn't found any problem with him. Verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth at Achish. Boy, they're mad at him. Here's what they said. Make this fellow return, talking about David, that he may go again to his place which you've appointed him, which was over at Ziklag. And don't let him go down with us to battle, lest the battle he be an adversary to us. Well, he's subject to go to battle with us and change his mind and start fighting against us. That's what that means. For wherewith should he reconcile himself to his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David of whom they sang one to another in dances? Now, these lords of the Philistines know their history. And they said, is this not the same guy that the Jews were singing about one time, saying that Saul slew his thousands and David slew his 10,000s? And folks, they're exactly right. They got the history right there. Then Achish called David and he said to him, surely as the Lord liveth, you've been upright And thy going out and you coming in with me and the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in you since the day of thy coming unto me, unto this day. Nevertheless, the lords, that's the heads of those other four cities, they don't favor you. They don't look on you like I do. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. We're about to have a skirmish among ourselves because of you, so I don't want you going on with us. Verse 8. David said to Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant, talking about himself, so long as I've been with you to this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Now, in that phrase, there is all type of scholarly discussion. I would probably use the word discussion rather than debate, because they wonder when David referred about going to fight against the enemies of my lord the king, is he referring to Jehovah, or is he saying that he would go and with the Philistines fight against Saul? We don't know the true answer to that. It's never made real plain. Verse 9. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight. In fact, he says, even as an angel of God, notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. In other words, we're not having it. Verse 10. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and you have light, get out of here, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So here we are. David, of course, has already been anointed as the king elect. He's going to be the successor to Saul. He's going to be the top man for Israel. And he's got himself over here with the Philistines. And now the Philistines don't want him. So I'm either going to try to force myself to stay with the Philistines, who David knows they're his enemy, ultimately. They're using him. And you know, sometimes, folks, you get yourself all messed up, and two people that don't really care that much for each other abide with one another to get the good out of each other because, and I don't want to call their names, but there's a former president and his wife that didn't ever get along, and somebody said in my presence one time, I can tell you why they stay together. They don't like each other at all, but they got more to gain staying together than they do separating. And folks, that's happened a lot of times, not just with former presidents. And so here we are. He doesn't really want to leave them. He doesn't want Saul on his case, but at the same time, he's an Israelite. So what am I going to do? I have really done a number now. So the first thing I want you to note here is we've got David's problem. Now, folks, if you had to put it in the simplest of terms, what is David's problem? His problem is he's got evil associations. He's got no business having himself affiliated with the Philistines, period. You can't come up with a half excuse. That's a good excuse that God could in any way begin to say, well, you know, David, that's not really what I wanted, but I understand why you did that. That's all right. That's all. No, Folks, you never do good with evil associations. So David, in essence, has been ordered to march as he has gone with these people. He's ordered to march with the Philistines. And now if he, to not go, he would have betrayed Achish until this occurred. And to go is going to have him, if he went on with the Philistines, he's going to become part of the enemy of Israel, the very people that God has chosen him to serve as their king. How odd is that? Folks, evil associations create a problem for David. They create a problem for me. They create a problem for you. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And for whatever it's worth, the only thing that the Philistines and David, that I can tell, had any agreement on, the Philistines don't like Saul because he's the leader of Israel, and David doesn't like Saul because he's out to kill him, but yet there's an association here. When good men go out of the proper path of duty and devotion to their God, they expose themselves to situations and temptations which always precipitate them to involve themselves in worldly behaviors and behaviors which are always degrading. And just like Jonah went down to the ship, and in Jonah's life everything was going down, when you get involved in evil association, everything from that point on is on its way downward. Let me just put it to you this way. It's impossible to walk in the footsteps of the wicked and live a righteous life. You can't do that. It just won't work. That's David's problem. Now, let me ask you a question. Since David, I used the analogy a moment ago of the football team playing on the wrong team. Have you been guilty at any point in time? Don't answer publicly, but have you at some point played on the wrong team? You lent support to somebody that didn't have your company's best at heart? Have you been giving some support, even tacit approval, in some type relationship, enamored with it, and you knew that if you got into that thing, well, you've done anything but what God would have you to do? You've been flirting with anybody down to office? You know what you're doing? You're playing on a team that God never intended for you to play on, and you are headed for your life in one of the biggest messes you have ever seen in all your put-togethers. Have you been involved in some type of business deal, and it might be, at the end of the day, legal, but it sure does look shady? Have you, to use something we discussed not too awful long ago, have you taped a conversation with someone and it wasn't illegal for you to do it, but it sure wasn't ethically right? You know where you're headed? You're headed into some evil associations. You're headed downward. You're headed into something that's going to lead you somewhere you don't need to go, and will regret you're there when you wake up and find out, I never intended for it to turn into this. Stay away from any association that's evil. Now, I'm grateful God made us social creatures. Amen. We like to fellowship with each other. Amen. But let me tell you something. Anytime there's social contact, there can be the seedbed for the wrong kind of contact. And that's why Steve Green, if he wrote it, he certainly made it popular. And our music director, David Too, sings it. Guard your heart. Folks, that's not just guard your heart in terms of morals. Guard your heart, period. Do not let there be affections in your heart. Do not start embracing something that can lead you on down the road. Be very careful what you watch with your eyes. Be very careful with what you listen to. That's David's problem, evil association. Now let's move into the second part of our text, and that's verses 3 through 5, and I want to talk to you about David's provision. You know what David's provision is here? And I don't think he sees it, and before we criticize him for that, I don't think you and I see it either in our lives, but David's in a mess, and what he's really got here, he's got the providence of God. You say, how so? Folks, this is God at work who is opening the door for David to get out of somewhere he should have never been to start with. That's the way God works. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful not to let you be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. Most of the time we think if there's a way of escape, I won't have to bear it. Oh no, you're going to have to bear it, but God makes a way of escape. You do not have to live the rest of your life imprisoned. You know, the Apostle Peter made a statement over in his second epistle that reads like this: the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, we seem to have a bad deal going on here in David's life. Seems to have been going good. I'm with the Philistines. Saul's off my back. Now, all of a sudden, the Philistines don't want me. Now, what am I going to do? You see, David potentially could see this as a very negative moment. Hey, folks, listen up. Everything negative that comes into your life is not necessarily negative. Some things negative that come to your life can be very positive and can be the providence of God to start getting you out of where you are. What am I going to do? The Philistines don't want me anymore. How am I going to make it? How about trust that God we should have called on to start with? And many times the negative thing that we sow, oh man, is God putting us in a position to give us something that we did not know how to ask for to start with or was unwilling to ask for. Most of what you and I say you, I don't know that this is true with you, but in my life, looking back, most of what I've tried to escape ended up being good for me. You know, they tell us in sports that there's a reason the people lift weights. Anybody know what that is? And it makes us stronger. These trainers will know. Kevin Collins would know this. You know what's happening to the muscle when you work out with those weights? They tell us in layman's terms, it's tearing that muscle a little bit. And that muscle's going to heal back. And when it heals back bigger and stronger than when you started as a weakling with a little arm about that big around. You see these boys first go out maybe as freshmen for football. Some of them like this. And they come back and they look like an incredible Hulk. They got a neck that wide. You think, well, my soul, they took a horse's neck and put on him, didn't they? How did he get that way? Working out. Stress. Doing things that didn't feel real good. Paying a price. There's that old saying, no pain, no gain. And folks, the no pain, no gain mentality has a principle that many times is at work even in the life of the child of God. As God builds spiritual muscle, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the way it works. When Andre Crouch wrote those words that are classic and will be, I guess, till the coming of the Lord through it all, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know he could solve them. I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. And the reason we had the problem was because we wouldn't have faith in God if we could work it out. Or at least I know one man in this room better than I know everybody else, and that's his way of living. If he can solve it, he won't be near as apt with as much passion to call on God to solve what he can't solve. And many are the times our backs are against the wall because God says, Wayne, I've got something I want to do wonderful for you, but you wouldn't have known to have asked for it if I hadn't have put you in that position. Everything negative is negative. There's a third mark in this passage about when life is a mess. And now this is what I call David's preservation. What is David's preservation? Well, it's God that's protecting him from destruction. And in these verses 6 through 11, let me just take a quick scan of it again. Achish tells David in that sixth verse that, you know, you've really done good in my sight. I want you to go in peace. Because if you go with us, you're going to displease the lords of the Philistines, and we don't want to do that. David kind of defends himself and says, well, what have I done? And Achish kind of says, well, not really anything I know of except these other kings of these other Philistine cities. They don't trust you. And folks, there's a sense in which the other kings had more sense than Achish. They shouldn't have trusted him. If I was a Philistine, I wouldn't trust David because he was a warrior. And he said in verse 9 to him, he said, boy, you've been good in my sight. You've been like an angel of God. But in the morning, I want you to get your stuff. I want you to go on. So when we come to the mess in David's life and think about David's preservation, that God is protecting David from destruction, you know, if God had only given us in the scriptures the high points of David's life, and we have no record of him doing anything that would be questionable or bad. We don't know that he ended up joining up with the Philistines for a while and working, in essence, against the people of Israel. We don't know what if we didn't know about the other things that are so well known about David's life? You know, kind of what that would cause us to think, man, wouldn't it be great to be like David, because he never had any problems and he didn't do anything wrong and he didn't ever commit adultery and he certainly was never guilty of murder and everything David did was good. Wouldn't it be good if you could live like David and then God could use you? But you know, when you read the life of David, did you know on occasion he did not tell the truth? Y'all realize that? Yep. Let me ask you a question. No show of hands. Reckon anybody in the building here ever had one time when you didn't tell the truth? I think so. David on occasion would be afraid, fearful. In fact, I think fear is what probably drove him over to unite with the Philistines. You reckon is anybody in this building under the sound of my voice ever been afraid? Other than me? I think so. What about David at times was weak in faith? You reckon has anybody else in the building ever been weak in faith besides me and David? God has let the flaws of David become a part of the historical biblical record. And when you look at David's life, you can find a few things in David's life I bet you hadn't done. In other words, David's life at times ran the gamut. A man after God's own heart, and at certain other times seemed to be a man after anything other than God's heart. He was after his own selfish passion. Rings anybody I'm talking to tonight that's ever had a time when you were just seeking your own passion and you wasn't a person after God's own heart? Yet God used David. Can somebody say amen? What does that say about our God? It says something about him. David's trial came due to his lack of faithfulness to serve God by serving the people of Israel. I don't want to do this. I'm getting out of here. I have put up with this as long as I can put up with it. I'm not going to tolerate this Saul anymore. I don't feel like I can kill him. He's God's anointed, but God sure needs to kill him. And meanwhile, I'm going over the Philistines. I've had it. I'm sick of it. And most of the time, folks, when Wayne Robertson or you say, I'm sick of it, God could say, yeah, and I'm pretty sick of you too. Because we do things other than call on him. So failing does not disqualify you and me no more than it disqualified David. Folks, are y'all listening to me? We have all failed, but we're not all failures. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're a failure. God will use us as his instrument to do his work if we will be a person who will repent of our sin and ask God to forgive us. So what do we see tonight when life is a mess? Well, David's problem was evil association, and here's what we learn from this. Stay away from that which is evil. Flee the appearance of evil is the way the New Testament says it. We looked at David's provision, and that is the providence of God, and we've learned that everything that is negative is not set out to work against us, but God in his providence may be going to work that for us. That's what we remember when life is a mess. And David's preservation was that God has protected him from destruction, and we remember in this that God can and will use any soul that is truly repentant. I suggest to you folks, when life is in a mess, look to the one who can put the toothpaste back in the tube, the one who can unscramble the eggs, and the one who can put Humpty Dumpty together again. I'll tell you, all the king's horses and all the king's men can't, but the king can. Why? He's an awesome God. Let's pray together. Our Father tonight, I have no idea who I'm talking to whose life is a mess. And tonight there may be numerous messes that's covered up and hidden. And the community doesn't know, and the family doesn't know, and others don't know, but it's a mess. And tonight, oh God, we learn that if we have evil associations, we can cut them off. Like David, we can pick up things right now and really go where we belong. We really can trust in your providence and know that if something is not working real good at the moment, it could be because you have a blessing for us. And we, Lord, tonight want to pray that you will take that which seems to be working against us and work it to be a blessing in our lives. Lord, our preservation, just like David's, is that you protected him, and you will protect anyone from destruction who will be a repentant soul. So give to us in our hearts a sense of true, authentic, sincere repentance, where we turn from our selfish way back to you, humbly asking for your forgiveness. Thank you, O God, that you're not just the God of a second chance. You really are the God of another chance. And may tonight, God the Holy Spirit, give another chance to those whose lives need transformation. And if perchance tonight, O God, that there's a life or two here that's not in a mess, help each of us in that category to derive from this, not to let it get that way. We don't have to, Lord, get in a mess for you to do something special in our hearts. We can just seek to walk with you day by day. And I pray on each of these and those who've joined us as viewing tonight on live stream, give to each one a very, very special blessing. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with your pastor, Brother David, leads us.